Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, whenever we're learning something new, we need to outline the basics. What do I do and how do I do it? If I'm going to build a greenhouse, what do I need to do? Maybe have a good plan. And how do I need to do it? Have some good friends. That would be in my case. If I want to pass this class exam, what do I need to do?
Study.
But how do I need to do it? You know, do I need to review it lots? Do I need to memorize it? Sleep with my textbook? What is it? If I want to change this stinky diaper, what do I do? Steady my nerves. How do I need to do it? Smoothly, quickly, with my breath held, and don't drop my kid. If I want to learn to pray, we're confronted by the same two questions. What do I pray? And how do I pray it? Most people pray. You know, when surveyed, even people with no religious affiliation, with no meaningful relationship with God, will admit to praying from time to time. Prayer is something primal. Prayer is something that bubbles up from within us. It's often prompted by difficult circumstances or real need, prompted by gratitude and wonder, or even just a desire for a connection with the divine. Some of us pray lots. Some of us are pretty new to it. Many of us pray out of good habits, and we may follow a set way of praying most of the time. Others among us pray spontaneously and naturally, expressing a vital relationship with Jesus, which actually is quite inspiring to the rest of us. Because when we hear people like that pray, people who just naturally talk to God as a person who is there, as a person who is listening, people who speak from the heart and express everything from gratitude and joys, as well as worries and fears, asking for help, thankful for blessings, well, we might feel a little intimidated by their prayer, kind of thinking, I could never pray like that. But we also feel kind of intrigued, maybe drawn in, wanting to know more about how they're doing that and how we might be able to enjoy that kind of natural conversation with God too, which is exactly what prompted the disciples to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. We saw this last week, how Jesus would regularly steal away to pray, to talk and be with his Father, to discuss what was happening, to share and to listen, to be silent as well as speak. And this pattern of prayer was very inspiring to his disciples. They watched Jesus pray. They heard Jesus talking all the time. They'd see him get up early as they rolled over back to sleep, and he'd slip away somewhere quiet. And he practiced this regular communion with his Father, praying conversationally, praying intentionally over and over and over again. And so as they watched him pray, a desire grew within them. Could we talk to the Father that way? What would that be like? What if we could pray like Jesus? Or is that something that only Jesus does? Only he can do it. No. John taught his disciples to pray, didn't he? Yeah, you're right. He did. I bet Jesus would teach us too. Let's ask Jesus. Let's ask Jesus how he does it. Let's ask Jesus what we should say. Let's ask Jesus to teach us how to pray, so we can talk to the Father like he does. And so, they do. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, I'd like to think that Jesus was waiting for this day to happen, the day when they would finally ask him. Jesus has prayed for his disciples, he's prayed with his disciples, he's prayed in front of his disciples. He's modeled for them this way of being with the Father that was meant to draw them in. Prayer was super important to Jesus, and he knows it's going to be vital for them to learn how to pray too. But they had to want it first. They had to take responsibility for their own relationship with the Father. They had to be intrigued enough, open enough, humble enough to actually ask to be taught. Now, remember, these Jewish boys already knew how to pray. Within their covenant, within their family, in the synagogue, it's not as though they were unfamiliar with prayer. It's just that they weren't familiar with the way Jesus was praying. They weren't familiar with the kind of familiarity, or maybe better put, familiality, that family tone that they kept hearing between the Son and his Father. There was something qualitatively different about this prayer life of Jesus, which led them to a place of asking, of seeking, of knocking, and finding Jesus ready to fling open the door to teach them what to pray and how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus does. First off, Jesus teaches them what to pray. What to pray to the Father. He gives them very concrete, practical words to use. A clear what. This is very helpful. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, does that prayer sound a little different than the one that we often pray together, the one we just prayed together at communion? A little shorter, isn't it? Luke offers us a stripped down, tightly rendered edition of the Lord's Prayer. He reveals the absolute basics of what we need to know. So let's break it down. Jesus starts off by making our prayer to the Father all about the Father, for his glory and for his kingdom. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Jesus teaches his disciples that our prayer doesn't begin with our needs, with our wants, with our perspectives, with our opinions. True prayer isn't rooted in our pain or our struggle or our worries or our fears. Jesus shows us how to start with the right orientation. We look up to the Father and we first pray for his name to be exalted, for his name to be glorified, for his character to be esteemed and honored, for him to be regarded as holy and special and ultimate in the world. Jesus teaches his apprentices that all prayer, rightly ordered, begins first with the Father, who is holy and just, right and true, great and powerful, loving and good. And while we might be prompted to start praying because of our painful circumstance or some pressing need in our lives, Jesus wants us to hold that back as we start to pray, so that we can start right, so that we begin by first remembering that we do not sit at the center of this unfolding story, that we are not at the core of what is happening in the world, that our needs are not the compelling needs of the world. Our thinking is not the wisdom that God needs, and our worries are not the driving concerns of God's everlasting kingdom. Jesus tells us to start first with the Father and let everything flow from there. Jesus instructs us to pray first for the Father's kingdom to come, for the Father's kingly ways and plans and truth and goodness to be the reality that we're hoping for and praying for. This is what we're concerned with. This is who we are holding up as higher than our own lives, higher than our own fears and joys and hopes. What Jesus teaches his disciples when he teaches them what to pray is that the Father is first and foremost. The Common English Bible says, Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. The Complete Jewish Bible says, Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Another translation says, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. This is very profound. Because even as it decenters us, it actually elevates our status before the Father, and it elevates our conversation with him. How so? Because through this simple pattern, we learn to approach the Father not as pathetic beggars or needy kids, however much we may feel like that as we're coming. Instead, we approach the Father as emissaries of his kingdom, as advocates for his holiness, as people who deliberately place the wants and desires of the Father ahead of our own wants and desires. We're apprentices of Jesus, after all. Jesus, who laid everything down and came and announced the kingdom of God and lived that out in everything he did and said, we're learning to do the same as apprentices of Jesus that we saw Jesus doing. Jesus says, you want to know what to pray? You start here. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's where all true prayer starts. But it's not where it ends. And this is the glorious, wondrous, mind-blowing truth. We approach the Father by placing his concerns first, prioritizing his holiness and his kingdom. And we find that this wonderful Father, this loving King, turns to us who have come to him and wants to know what it is that we need. We place the Father's concerns first in our thoughts, only to find that he has placed our concerns first in his. And so Jesus teaches us, after putting the Father first, to then ask boldly for what it is that we need. That's how good God is. And he splits it up into three basic categories. He says, ask for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And ask for help. Lead us not into temptation. First, ask for provision. The Father to whom we approach on his throne bends his gracious ear toward you and says, what do you need, my son? What do you need, my daughter? Daily bread, yes, I understand that. But what else? Because daily bread is a broad category. It covers our basic sustenance, of course, our necessary needs encompassing food, shelter, clothing, finances, transportation, employment. You know, the means, the things we need to live. And as Jesus told us elsewhere, these are not things the Father wants us worrying about. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? When Jesus said, don't worry about, you know, what should we eat and what should we drink and what should we wear. The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's from Matthew 6. Don't worry, but do ask. Do you hear it? Ask the Father for what you need. An act of trust in him with our needs. Second, ask for forgiveness. The Father leans in and says, where have you sinned, my son? Where are you sinning, my daughter? Out with it. Stop hiding. Let's be done with it. Forgiveness is freely available to everyone who confesses and repents. And in order to live free, to live focused, to live for the Father's kingdom, you can't be dragging around unconfessed sin. Just as you can't be dragging around unwillingness to forgive other people. It doesn't work. The reality is, we are messed up people, and we mess up a lot of others. Is that true? We mess up constantly. I know this. You know this. We all know this, and our Father knows this. He knows it really, really well. He sent his own Son literally to die because of it, to pay for our sins so that they could really and truly be dealt with once and for all. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us to begin to grow his new creation in us. And so Jesus tells us, come straight out with your sin. Ask for forgiveness in the ways you've been messing up, for the ways you've been hurting others, the ways you've been harming yourself. For the times you've forgotten to love or failed to forgive or held on to resentment or bitterness or anger or pride, ask the Father to forgive you just as you practice the same forgiveness for others who do things to mess up your life too. Ask for forgiveness and know that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then third, Jesus says, ask for help. The Father gets up close to our ears and whispers, where are you struggling, my son? Where are you floundering, my daughter? We live in a broken world that is still gripped by sin, and we need help. Help for the fight. Asking the Father to not lead us into temptation is a way of saying, Father, we need your help with the difficulties that we're facing, because without you, we will fail. Without your aid and support, we're going to crumble. Lead us not to a place of failure, but support us in the trial, the struggle, the temptation, the trouble. Where do you need help? Jesus says, ask the Father for it. Where do you need support? Pray to the Father. He's listening. So there it is. Jesus says, you want to know what to pray? That's what Jesus says. Focus your full attention on the Father first, then freely ask him for what you need. Or as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God, and God take care of the rest. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. He tells his disciples what to pray, but now he goes on to tell them how to pray. Jesus gets underneath these simple words that we are to pray, and he insists on a kind of attitude or heart that animates our prayers. And he focuses, I think surprisingly, on our need to pray with grit. Grit. Jesus tells us through a follow-up parable, through some direct teaching, and then a couple of helpful analogies, he just piles it on, that we've got to approach our prayer to the Father with tenacious trust, with unrelenting grit. Have you ever heard of grit? Angela Duckworth brought this important idea into the public sphere through her graduate research, some of her TED Talks, and her book called Grit. As a grade 7 math teacher, Angela noticed that students who succeeded were not the ones that had the obvious advantages. She watched over and over again that the ones you'd expect to succeed didn't, while the ones you thought were going to fail succeeded. And she realized the difference between those who succeeded and those who didn't wasn't inherent talent, wasn't social intelligence, wasn't good looks, wasn't better households, wasn't higher IQ. What made the difference was something that she started to call grit. A kind of tenacious, passionate, goal-oriented stick-to-itiveness that pushed through and finished what was started. And she knew she was onto something important, so she decided to go off to grad school to do further research. And through her research project, covering everything from West Point cadets to spelling bee contestants to sales associates, she tried to get as many different kind of examples. Angela saw the very same thing bear out. What determined success from failure was not the obvious things that we automatically assume made the difference. No. What mattered was whether or not the person had grit. What is grit exactly? Let's let Angela describe it for us a little bit from her 2013 TED Talk.
In all those very different contexts, one characteristic emerged as a significant predictor of success. And it wasn't social intelligence, it wasn't good looks, physical health, and it wasn't IQ. It was grit. Grit is passion and perseverance for very long-term goals. Grit is having stamina. Grit is sticking with your future, day in, day out, not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years, and working really hard to make that future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon, not a sprint.
Over the last few years, you know that I've been on a journey of my own to grow my personal grit. It's one of the reasons why I've been training for and enduring physically terrible things. So much of the training for an ultra marathon is about growing, yes, physically, but actually the mental toughness that's required, far more important than the physical stamina and strength. After you've lost a few toenails and you're 80 kilometers in and you're staring up at Mount Hamel at dark, there's a lot of reasons to quit. And it's only grit that keeps you going. And I've been inspired along the way by witnessing the grit of others who kept me going when I felt like giving up. Last year in March, when I was just amping up my own training for the death race, I watched an incredible feat of grit. As Jasmine Paris completed the gruelingly infamous Barkley Marathon. Now, the Barkley Marathon is a 100-mile run. It's not marked. It's easy to get lost. And up to that day in 2024, in its 30-year history, only 20 people had ever finished it. And it had never been finished by a woman. There were theories that it couldn't be. Jasmine herself had failed to finish three times already. But on March 22nd, 2024, Jasmine displayed a grit that was awesome to behold. When she checked her time and her distance, 7 hours out from the cutoff time, she knew that if she dug deep and if she pushed harder than she had ever pushed before, she could maybe finish. And she did exactly that. She got after it. She dug deep. She pushed beyond what seemed possible. I was watching the live stream that day, hearing the shouting crowd as she stumbled up the final laneway. After running 59 hours, 58 minutes, and 21 seconds, Jasmine hit the finishing gate with only 99 seconds remaining before the final cutoff time, going down in history as the only woman to have ever finished this race, a woman of incredible grit. Let's hear what she has to say about it.
I was just telling myself, if you don't finish it now, you'll have to do it again. I was channeling all that, effort over the past 5 days. I couldn't believe I was still going. It was like everything was screaming for oxygen, and I was just making it go harder and harder. And then I guess I thought, I'll either pass out or I'll finish. And then I got to the gate, and it was really helpful. You know, it was really amazing having everybody cheering me.
If there's a message you could share with the audience, what would it be? Like, what would you want the people to know about Barkley and about what happened these past couple of days?
I thank you for following me and cheering me. And whatever adventure you have, I don't believe you're stubborn. Be willing to take some risks and give it a go. I had to come back three times. I believed that it was possible. So it's worth putting the effort if there's something you really want.
I love it. I'll pass out or I'll finish. That is grit. Now, why am I telling you about grit? Because this is what Jesus says we need when we pray. Not brilliance, not eloquence, not a head full of complex theology. We need grit. And it's fascinating to me that Jesus, when his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, first taught them what to say, but then, above all the other things he could have focused on, he chose to focus on the grit they would need for that prayer. The passion and the perseverance, the tenacity and trust. Listen to how this emerges as Jesus continues to teach them. So following up on the Lord's Prayer, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. What is Jesus saying with this story? You've got to approach prayer with this kind of gritty tenacity. The, I know it's midnight, my neighbor's asleep, and it's going to be a huge pain, and he's going to be really upset, and he's not going to talk to me for 3 weeks, and I'm going to just keep on knocking until he's so ticked off that he just gets up and helps me anyway, kind of prayer. That's the kind of tenacity, the kind of pushing through resistance. One of my Chinese colleagues years ago always talked about a push prayer. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. You're going to give me some bread. Persevering through the discomfort, in this case, the social discomfort, pounding on the door until an answer is given. Can you see how this parable Jesus tells is primarily about grit? Jesus says, this is how you've got to pray. Pray, 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 and don't ever stop. Ask, 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 and don't ever quit. Knock, 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 and keep on knocking. Grit. Shameless audacity. And what's the point? Well, because we can trust the Father that we're praying to. Jesus marries this tenacity with which we are praying to the Father in whom we trust. Because listen to how Jesus is going to move us toward not just tenacity, but also trust. He keeps going. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, tenacity is still front and center here. Ask, seek, knock, which is nothing if not a clear directive to keep on praying with grit. Kind of like the rude dude waking up his neighbors, right? But lodged right in the center of this persistent asking and seeking and knocking, we get a promise that we'll get heard. Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And why? Because of who you are asking. You're asking the Father who loves you. We need to persist in prayer. Jesus is saying we will need to persist in prayer. We have to have grit. This is very clear. But not because God the Father is a begrudging neighbor who doesn't want to get out of bed and doesn't really want to help you, and man, you're a pain in the butt, but finally gets up in order to get you to shut up and stop asking and leave him alone. That's not the God we have. The Father to whom you are praying is a kind Father who knows your needs and cares for you. And this parable here, like what Jesus says at the end, is intended to be a how much greater is the Father than that guy kind of parable. We're told to ask and seek and knock with the promise of his responsiveness guaranteed, which is good because Jesus is still telling us that we're going to need to remember that as we're persisting in prayer. We're still going to push through. We're still going to keep at it. We're still going to have the kind of grit that won't quit. Keep on knocking because the Father will answer. But it doesn't tell us when. And this is where we start to struggle, isn't it? Especially if you've been praying for something for a really long time and no answer seems to be coming. And you can think of that. I'm sure some of you can think of what that is right now for you. Why, if our Heavenly Father cares so much and wants us to ask him for what it is that we need and loves us and promises us that he will provide, then why in the world do we have to knock our knuckles raw or cry our voices hoarse over and over and over again? Why the delay? How do we hold together the tenacity of prayer and the trust of prayer? And therein lies a great mystery, doesn't it? Jesus told us that we need to persist. That we need to persist confident in the Father's good response, and then tells us all these stories of people that had to push and prod and persist for a very long time without seeing any results. Why would that be? Well, because there is way more going on than just meets the eye. When we commit our grit to to perseverant prayer, when we tenaciously trust the God who is good and has promised to hear us and respond, there's more going on than we realize. There's more going on in the situation or the concern that we're praying about. And there's something going on in us too, and through us as we pray. And God uses our grit, our endurance, our learning to dig deep and pray long and keep going back and keep knocking. He uses that grit to grow us up in Him, to mature us. There's something that is accomplished in us that is only accomplished in the long haul of gritty endurance. It turns out, while the Father is responsive and is listening, He isn't a cosmic pop machine. He isn't the customer complaint desk. And His delay in responding grows something in us with that trust. And it grows something in us that is actually for our good. And so Jesus' insistence that we keep on asking and knocking and seeking and praying in the face of what seems at times to be God's silence or dithering delay is actually for our good too. The Father and the Son know something that we don't always get. That it is through that gritty endurance of tenacious trust as we come again and again, as we ask and seek and knock, that we will truly become kingdom partners. The kingdom partners that God wants us to be. God is growing our grit and He's growing our grace and He's growing us up in Him as we persist in prayer. But why does God delay? Talk about that for a second. Sometimes it's because we are asking the wrong thing. Let's just admit it. We wouldn't do that on purpose, but we are. We're asking the wrong thing. And He's going to take some time to work the right thing into us over time. Sometimes we're asking the right thing, but at the wrong time. And through persistent prayer, God is going to grow our trust in His timing. Sometimes we're asking the right thing, but as we already said, there's more at play than we can see. There's more people who also need to respond to God's invitation, God's call to reorient themselves around the kingdom and not around themselves. There's a lot of other things in play here. Sometimes we're asking the wrong thing because we don't have the whole story. We don't have the entire picture. We don't have an awareness of all that God is doing. And we often never will. And so our trust, our tenacity, is a daily reminder that God is God. We are not. And so we submit to His goodness and His delay. We actually submit to it. His lack of apparent response. We submit to it because we trust that He is God and has the total picture in mind. And He's committing to working out His good purposes in the world for me and for others. Sometimes we're asking with a view to things that we would like to have fixed by the end of next week. But He is working with a 30-year view of what He wants to renew. He's working with a longer view than that, but I thought 30 years would be far enough out for us. Whatever the delay, though, God is able, in the very moment where we are persisting in prayer, to still work His truth and power and goodness and presence into our lives, that as we persist in prayer through tenacious trust, God is still doing a beautiful thing in us. Whatever else God might be delaying on, He is not delaying in growing you up. He's not delaying in responding to your desire for His presence in your life. That He never denies. That He's always quick to meet. And that's actually where Jesus finishes, with a call to even more trusting tenacity, rooted in the very character of the Father and the nature of our ask. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" Answer, none of you. If you ask for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Nobody. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See what Jesus does here? He wants the disciples to know that beyond a shadow of any doubt, the Father to whom they are praying, the one on whose door they are knocking and seeking and asking, He is very, very good. In contrast to us bad dads, who are not so callous to give horrid gifts in response to a simple request, how how much more is our Father, our good Father, going to give not just good gifts, but his very self to those who ask? And this is the climax of gritty prayer. It's why we're able to have this unrelenting, tenacious trust. The Father who's listening, who's responding, who hears all our prayers, though he may delay particular responses, though he may be silent on certain subjects, though he may not move as quickly as we'd like, or do things exactly as we'd hoped for all the reasons we already mentioned, God is willing to give of himself to any who are asking, and to do so with abundance. With generosity. God will fill us with himself now. And we find that in the process of perseverant prayer. When we might be lost about what to pray and how to pray, we find that God himself comes to us, gives himself to us, joins himself to us by his Holy Spirit, so that our very prayers to him becomes his own prayer. This is what Paul said in the letter to the Romans when he assured us that in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Wow. It's one of the greatest gifts given to those with tenacious trust. Not a simple answer to prayer, but we are given the very answerer of prayer. The Holy Spirit himself comes, catches up our prayers, and intercedes for us according to the will of God. At the end of the day, at the end of our lives, at the end of our prayers, what Jesus does is he brings us full circle back to where we started. The Father to whom we pray, the Father whose name we pray would be hallowed and held holy, and whose kingdom we pray would come. We find that that prayer is being answered in us as the Holy Spirit comes to live in us as the gift from the Father of his abiding presence, his holy name being hallowed in us, his kingdom coming in us, even as we continue to ask and seek and knock and do so with the utter confidence that not only are our prayers being heard, but they're being caught up and weaved in to the very tapestry that God is weaving in his world for his glory and most wonderfully for our good. Do you think the disciples knew that Jesus would teach them all this when they asked him to teach them? Did we expect him to guide us to pray so simply and yet so boldly with this tenacious trust to the Father who loves us? I don't know what they were expecting, but thank you, Jesus, for giving it to us. And so, let's keep praying together with tenacious trust. Whatever it might be in your life, whatever you might be asking and seeking for and knocking, let's follow the teaching of Jesus, not only what to pray, but how to pray. Pray with me. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We do acknowledge, Father, that there are so many things that compete for our hearts and minds. We want you to be foremost. We want your name to be known, to be exalted, honored, held in high esteem. And for your kingdom of grace and of truth and of power, of love and resurrection and joy, to be the permeating reality of every man, woman, and child of this whole creation. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. We do pray that you'd give us each day our daily bread, that you would provide for us the needs that we have. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to discern between our wants and our needs, and to come to you, oriented around your kingdom, but honestly asking for the things that we need. And forgive us our sins. There are so many. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins that we're unaware of, and sins that we're painfully aware of. We ask that you would forgive us. And that you would do that as we are forgiving others who sin against us. We acknowledge that there are those who have hurt us, some very deeply. And that the process of forgiveness for some can be long. As you forgive us our sins, Lord Jesus, would you empower us by your Spirit to live that forgiveness out for others? Help us to let go of pettiness, bitterness, anger, and to live from that place of grace that you have offered to us. And Lord, for the struggle, would you lead us not into temptation? With the trials that we're experiencing, the struggles that may be facing us, may we lean fully upon you, knowing that you are our good shepherd who leads us through the darkest valley. We need fear no evil because you are with us. We are not sufficient for the evil of the day, but you are. And so we ask that you would lead us not into temptation, but lead us to life. Help us in the struggle. And through that, may we bear witness to you. Lord, for each one of us today, but particularly for those today for whom they've been knocking on doors for a long time. They've been asking and seeking for what seems like forever. I pray that today there would be encouragement and hope, that they would be able to realize that this invitation or this call or this even requirement for grittiness is not because you don't hear, but a way of growing us in our trust of you. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you. May we tenaciously trust your Father, because he is good, because you are good. And so, with that, Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us today. Lead us on. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.